this morning. The text, as I said, that we consider this morning is verses 54 through 62. 54 through 62, the account of Peter's denial of the Lord. Last week, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we considered Christ's prediction of this very denial. We saw, as we considered last week, this prediction, that we ought not underestimate our own sinful natures, which are, just like Peter's, prone to the worst forms of sins, like a public denial of Christ even. This week we follow Peter to the time when he fell into this denial that he had insisted that he would not commit. And what we must realize again that is that we are just like Peter. Don't think of yourselves as better than Simon. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have this story of Peter's denial. And the reason that all four Gospels have the story of Peter's denial is not simply to show Peter's terrible sin, and it's not to embarrass Peter, but it's to show us our sin reflected in Peter. How we have fallen sinful natures, just as Peter. We approach the Lord's Supper conscious of that, and like Peter, weeping for our sins. It was Thursday night when Christ Jesus, you remember, predicted Peter's sin. That night, they were up on the Mount of Olives. And after he had predicted their sin, Jesus had gone to pray. And while he prayed, the disciples slept in their weakness. Jesus had sweat those bloody drops of sweat that Thursday night. He'd sweat those bloody drops of sweat because in his mind he dreaded the cross. The cross when the wrath of his own Father was going to be poured out upon him. And though he dreaded that cross and the wrath of God the most, in his mind was also this dread. Jesus Christ did not look forward to the day, to the time, when his own beloved friend, Simon Peter, would reject him not only, but would deny him publicly three times. Part of the grief, part of the agony that he endured in that garden as he sweat, those bloody drops of sweat, was the pain he had in his heart, knowing that his friends would reject him and forsake him. After a few hours of praying, perhaps around 11 p.m., Judas, one of his friends before, his disciples, had come with a multitude of armed men and betrayed Christ with a kiss. In order to identify Jesus to the rest of the men that he had brought with him, he came up to Christ and he kissed Christ. And then the other men had come, approached Christ to bind the Lord and to lead him away. And we read in verse 50 of how Peter's the one who draws his sword and swings it horizontally, not in any way to somehow scare another person, these men away, but this was an act of killing. Simon Peter drew his sword to cut off the head of Malchus, one of the men that had come to capture the Lord. Malchus, as he was probably trained to do, had tilted his head to the side just in time. And that sword had missed his neck and simply cut off the ear of Malchus. And at that moment, Jesus had put the stop to it. He had said, "Suffer ye thus far." That means stop right now. And in John 18, we read Jesus rebuked Peter. "Put up thy sword in thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" He meant, "Peter, put up your sword. This is what I have come to do. My Father has given me this task, to be captured, to be bound, and to go to the cross. You may not fight to prevent this cup. And then Jesus had touched Malchus' ear and healed that man instantly. It was at that point when Jesus had shown that he would not fight, that his disciples were not to fight. When Jesus shows that he was going to give himself up to the death of the cross, it was at that point that the disciples had been offended. It was at that point that they had been filled in their hearts with offense at their Lord, and they had fled. They had all forsaken them, forsaken Christ, every single one of them. They had fled into the gardens, through the trees of the Mount of Olives. And the men then that had come to capture Jesus bound him and led him into the night back to the city of Jerusalem where Jesus had recently come from, to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, the site, the setting of Peter's denial. Consider that with me under the theme, Simon Peter denying the Lord. Simon Peter denying the Lord. First, the event. Second, the conviction, that is the conviction of sin. And third, the sorrow for that sin. Simon Peter denying the Lord. First, the event. Second, the conviction. And third, the sorrow. We see in our text Simon Peter secretly following the group that had captured Jesus and then entering into the high priest's house after that group. But first, before he started following this group, Simon Peter had fled and forsaken Jesus just as the other disciples did. He had run through the trees of the mountain, the Mount of Olives, with his bloodied sword still in hand, offended at his Lord. Jesus had rebuked him in front of the enemy. Peter was embarrassed. Jesus had not allowed Peter to fight, but he had given himself up. Jesus would not be the king that Peter wanted Jesus to be. He would not be that earthly king in the earthly kingdom of Jerusalem. And Peter felt offended. He was confused, but really he was angry. He was despising his Lord because in his heart he did not want Jesus to be this kind of Messiah that would give himself up to the cross. Instead, he wanted a victorious Messiah, a hero that would destroy the earthly enemies in Jerusalem. And with this offense in his heart, he fled. But as he ran away with the rest of the disciples, Peter must have suddenly stopped in his tracks as he remembered what he had said, that he would not forsake the Lord, that though everyone else would, he would not, that he would give his very life for the Lord. And remembering those boasts, it was probably because of that that Peter now stopped, turned around, and went back. He retraced the steps, went back to where he had abandoned Christ, found the group walking toward Jerusalem, and followed, as the text said in verse 54, followed afar off. Peter was not the only one that did this. The other disciples fled, but there was another disciple that also stopped in his tracks and decided that he would also follow. John 18, verse 15 says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. That unnamed disciple, spoken of by John, was probably John himself. The disciple who often did not name himself, but simply spoke of himself as that disciple, or the one that Jesus loved. John also at first fled with Peter and the rest of the disciples, but now also turned around, stopped in his tracks, and followed from afar off, separate from Simon Peter. When that group got to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest in Jerusalem, they entered, and John also was granted entrance into the palace. But what we find, what we read in John 18, is that Peter stood outside the door of the palace, outside of this house, unable to get entrance into this house. The doorkeeper, we'll find out in a few moments, a woman doorkeeper would not let Peter in. And so after a while, John, seeing that this woman would not let Peter in, goes to the woman and speaks to this woman servant, requesting Simon's entrance. And with that, perhaps after some persuasion by John, the woman acquiesces. And Peter is granted entrance as well into this palace. From the brief description of all the Gospels, we can gather that this palace, this house of the high priest, was a house with many different rooms, uniquely constructed with the purpose of holding meetings, secret private meetings, as well as even private trials among the Jews in the Sanhedrin, as they were called that day. If you were to look at the house from the outside, you would see that this house was uniquely constructed. It did not have many windows on the outside, but rather, if you looked at the house, you would see that this house was more like, the outside of this house was more like a wall or a barrier or a barricade, which guarded the privacy of the high priest and the other Jews with their meetings inside this house. This house faced inward. It was built in such a way that rooms were side by side in a circular fashion or a rectangular fashion. And in order to get into any of these rooms, you would have to enter into a courtyard in the middle of this circular or rectangular house where there would be the windows and the doors on the inside of this uniquely constructed house. Peter and the others would have to come through a main gate at the outside, through the barricade or the walls that guarded the privacy. They would go through this gate, they would enter under an archway, and then enter into a courtyard, an open-air courtyard, in which they could enter into the other rooms. Around midnight, Peter was allowed to enter into this main gate. He proceeded through the archway and joined the others in the middle of the courtyard. The rooms of the building were elevated a little bit above the courtyard so that those in the rooms could look out into the courtyard and see all the activity that was going on there. And those in the courtyard only had a limited view of the rooms around them. The priest had taken Jesus and led him into one of these more private rooms overlooking the courtyard, while the rest, who did not have the authority, remained outside in this courtyard. Peter, having entered this courtyard, saw a group of men, probably servants or some soldiers, who were now sitting on benches or chairs or maybe on the ground in the middle of the courtyard warming themselves. It was a cool night, and they had built a fire in the middle of this courtyard, and they were resting, perhaps having some light conversation, keeping warm around the fire. And John, the other disciple, probably was sitting there too, also waiting to see what would come of this trial of Jesus. And so Peter walks through that courtyard and joins the group. But as he makes his way to this group in the middle of the courtyard, and as he sits down, the woman who had let him in through that main gate has followed with her eyes Peter all the way to that fire. That woman, you remember, had been suspicious of Peter in the first place and not allowed Peter to come in. And even though she had acquiesced to John's request and let Peter in, she still remains suspicious of Peter. And so as Peter makes his way to the middle, to the group, she follows him with her eyes. And not only that, after a while, she gets up and she goes to the fire where he is as well. And she stares at him. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him. There was something familiar about this man to her. And as she stood there looking at him, it suddenly came to her. This man, she suddenly said, was also with him. That is, this man must also be a disciple of Jesus. And many who heard the outburst of this woman looked up, and they followed the eyes of this woman, or perhaps the pointed finger of this woman, right to Peter. And Peter looked up at the woman, verse 57, among all the other people who now looked at him. And he said to the woman, Woman, verse 57, I know him not. I was not of his disciples. I don't even know Jesus, Peter says. Mark records Peter saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And it was at that time, Mark records, a cock crew, the first one. Jesus had said to Peter, you will deny me three times before the cock or the rooster crows twice. And here was the first rooster crow. Peter would deny Christ two more times before the next rooster. After the first denial, Peter got up on his feet and walked away from the fire. Perhaps he trembled a little bit. He went out to the porch, the text Mark says. He went to the front gate, back to the front where he had entered, probably thinking that he should leave at this moment. But it seems that as he got to the porch, he thought better of it, decided not to leave, and turned back, returned to the fire. And this time, a little less comfortable, he doesn't sit down by the fire, but stands there. And as he stood there, a different woman servant approached. She may have talked with the other woman servant, and she has come to see for herself what she thinks of this man. Seeing him, she says to the men around the fire, this is one of them. I verify it. This is one of the disciples of Jesus. And a man in the group also looks up at Peter and he agrees with the woman. The man says, thou art also of them. And Peter replied, man, I am not. Matthew records Peter including an oath with his words, I do not know the man. And the oath means he swears before God, before Jehovah, that I do not know the man. And that silences the people for a little while. There's a general suspicion of Peter, but with this oath, they keep quiet for a little while. About an hour or so, says verse 59. But after an hour or so, another confidently affirms, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. See, after the second denial, Peter was tense. He knew that people were suspicious of him. But as the hour went by, he began to be more comfortable. And instead of sitting in silence, he began to talk with the men around the fire, having light conversation as everyone was. He relaxed, but the other men were looking at him, especially listening to him as he talked. And they noticed as they listened to this man that he had an accent. He spoke like one from Galilee. And they wondered, why would someone from Galilee be present here in Jerusalem at this time in the middle of the night? This gave more evidence to the fact that this man was a disciple of Jesus, because everyone knew that it was the Galileans that followed Christ. And one, two, maybe more now looked at Peter, hearing his speech, and said, as Mark records, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And Mark's gospel says, he, that is Peter, began to curse and began to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Swearing is what he had already done. He had made an oath. He had said, before God, I swear to you, I know not this man. But now included, he has curses, Mark says. Curses are explicitly calling curses upon yourself if you are not telling the truth. And so Peter said something like, if I am not telling the truth, then may God bring down his judgment upon me. May hell be mine. If I know not the man, may God punish me. And verse 60, Luke says, immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. While those oaths and those curses were still spewing out from his mouth, while he was vehemently saying that he knew not the man, while he was doing what he had insisted he would not do to Christ hours earlier, the rooster crowed. What a fall. What a grievous sin. It was a terrible sin. Peter was a leader, remember? The spokesman of the disciples. The one who had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that same mouth that spoke, the great confession now came out. Three terrible denials of that same Lord. After having boasted of his love, after having promised that he would never forsake the Lord, after having led the other disciples into boasting of the same, he now forsakes and denies his Lord. And remember, he does not do this out of fear, but he does this out of offense. Peter did not fear. Peter was a bold man. Think of this man who was in the garden with Jesus, who takes up his sword. He knows that there's only a few of the disciples, and there are only two swords, and he takes out his sword, and he's ready to fight against these armed soldiers. He doesn't have fear. He's bold. He's courageous. He will fight with Christ to the end, because he wants Christ to have this earthly kingdom. But it's not fear now that Peter has. He's not afraid that these people are going to take his life if he reveals that he was a follower of Christ. No, it's offense. That is, it's a despising of his Lord. He despised Christ because Christ had given up. He despised Christ because Christ was not the Messiah he wanted Christ to be. Not the hero he wanted. And now with his despising of Christ, being offended with Christ, he didn't want to be associated with that weak man. He didn't want to be embarrassed with that association. And so he denied him. It was a terrible sin, but it was not only Peter's sin. Remember who else was present? Remember the other disciples. The other disciples had also forsaken Christ, and notice John. Or don't notice John. Remember, he's present too. And he's seeing all of this taking place. And what is he doing? He sits silently while his brother is being accused. And he does not claim to be the disciple of Christ. He does not speak up. He does not say, what's wrong with being a disciple of Christ? He doesn't say he's one of them, but he sits in silence as Peter, his fellow disciple, is being accused. With his silence, really, he is also saying, I know not the man. But it's our sin too. It's not just the disciples, it's not just Peter's, it's not just John's. It's our sin. We might not ever have spoken those words like Peter. We may not ever have said, I know not that man. I don't know Jesus. But the heart of Peter is our heart. With our actions, we often say the same thing. We might not speak the words, but with our actions, we communicate the same thing. Because really, any sin that we commit is a denial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The way that we show that we are Christ's disciples is by obeying Christ's word, by obeying his law. And as soon as we disobey Christ, we're saying to Christ and we're saying to the world, I know not that man. I am not his disciple, but I'm a follower of those who disobey Christ. As we live our lives among the world, whenever we commit any sin, whenever we try to blend in with the world so that we don't stand out to be Christ's disciple, it's the same thing. Our hearts are still saying, like Peter, I know not the man. We don't place ourselves above Peter. We may not have his personality, but we have his heart. By nature, we are offended with our Lord. That's our sin. Scripture does not record Peter's fall four times in the four Gospels to reiterate simply Simon and his sin and how terrible he is, but to show us our sin. Often we do what Peter did, not with our words, but with our silence. We're like John. Think of it that way. We're like John who sits there, and we won't say a word to show that we are one of Christ's, that we are his follower. We rather blend in. There's a story, a true story of a man who became a Christian later on in life, a new convert. He'd been working for a company for a while, for a specific boss, an employer. And he had not been a Christian for a while, but then he had come to faith, converted later on in life. And having been recently converted, he goes to his boss that he knew very well, a successful boss, a happy businessman. And he goes to this boss and he tells his employer how he had been recently converted and he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And his boss, his employer, had responded, "Great, I'm a Christian too. And I've been praying for you all this time since you've been working for me that you would come to faith." And the new believer is shocked. He's silent for a while and then responds, "Why didn't you ever tell me that you were a Christian? In fact, you were the very reason that I have not been interested in the gospel for all these years since I've been working for you." And the boss replies, "How can that be? I've done my very best to live a Christian life before you." And the new convert explains, "That's the point. You live such a model life without telling me that it was Christ who made the difference, that I was convinced in my heart that if you could live such a model life, such a happy life without Christ, then I could too." You see, the happiness, the moral life, the diligence without an expression of faith in Christ, with silence about the gospel, can be a way in which we communicate, "I know not the man." Do we hear the rooster crowing? Do we feel the eyes of Christ on us? Don't just read about the rooster crowing and about Christ turning and looking at Peter. Now hear the rooster crowing personally. Feel the eyes of Christ upon you and be convicted of your sin. I must be convicted of my sin today. The two events that were meant by Christ to convict his disciples of sin was the rooster crowing and a turning to look upon Peter. The rooster crowing, first of all, was Christ's way to announce to Peter that his prediction had been fulfilled, that what he said was going to take place in Peter's life had finally taken place. The rooster crowing announced to Peter, "You've done. You've done it. You fulfilled the word, the prediction of Christ." In verse 34, Christ had said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And when that rooster tilted back his head according to God's timing and made that noise for all to hear, it was God's announcement. It was Christ's announcement to Peter. "Just as I said you would. Just as I said you would." And as soon as that rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Christ. Matthew and Mark say that when Peter heard the rooster, and his mind went right to Christ's words, and he remembered what Christ had said. That means he forgot. Only a few hours earlier, Christ had said, "You will deny me three times," before the rooster crowed. And Peter had forgot. He had foolishly forgotten Christ's prediction. He had been caught up in his feeling of being offended with Christ. He had been focused upon not wanting to be humiliated among these people, that he had forgotten Christ's prediction. Don't ask, how could Peter forget? What foolishness. Don't look at Peter like that. That's who we are. How quickly we do forget. We forget the words of Christ. We forget what we are supposed to do. We forget what we promise not to do. As soon as our minds get focused on something, as soon as we get passionate about preserving our reputation, about not getting into trouble ourselves, we forget the most important things of life. We forget the law of God. We forget what our parents told us to do. We forget the important things that God requires of us. And our weak human minds push out the important things as we focus upon ourselves and preserving our reputation and not being humiliated before others. Peter foolishly forgot, as we are prone to. But when that rooster crowed, suddenly those words of Christ came rushing back into his memory. And he was struck with how foolish, how forgetful he had been. And the Lord then turned and looked at Peter. That's the second way in which Christ convicts Peter of his sin. Christ remembers when one of the rooms facing this courtyard where Peter is. Peter knew which room Christ was. And as soon as he heard that rooster crow, he turned to see if Christ had noticed what Peter had done. And as when Peter turned and looked at Christ, Christ also turned and looked at him. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And that was the breaking of Peter. That was his undoing. His heart broke. It burned within him. He was crushed. The pain of guilt hit Peter. And you can see him cut to the heart, rushing away from the other men around that fire, under the archway, out the gate, into the fog of the morning light, blinded by his tears, looking for a place to sorrow and peace. What was that look like? What was that look that Jesus gave him? How did it do to Peter what it did? No, it wasn't anger. Christ didn't look upon Peter frustrated and angry with what Peter had done. There was no proud, boastful look. It wasn't a twinkle in his eye, an I told you look. It wasn't a glee in his friend's fall. But it was a look of pain. Christ knew what had happened. And he had felt his own familiar friend, Simon Peter, his close companion, his beloved disciple, attack him with words of denial 3 times. The sorrow that had crushed Peter was just as intense of a sorrow that now went into the heart of Christ. He looked at Peter with hurt eyes, with a drawn face, with a pain look. Perhaps his face was still red from the slaps of those high priests, perhaps still moist from the spit of the chief priests. As he turned and looked at Peter, his eyes must have communicated, "They have rejected me. But why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He had more than a pain look. Not just a pain look, but a look of love. And that hurt Peter even more. Because Christ, though he looked hurt, though he was pained, continued in love for his beloved disciple. He still looked at Peter as a friend. He still had a constant love for his beloved disciple. "You have rejected me," that look said, "but I do not reject you, and never will I reject you." Remember, Christ had in his mind, he's on the way to the cross to die for this very disciple who had denied him 3 times. And he looked upon Peter in love. And Peter could not take that. Because the one whom he had rejected didn't lash out in anger, didn't look at him with frustration, but look at him in love. And Peter went out. Made him hurt even more to see this constant love of Christ. And he wept bitterly. Again, I ask, do you hear the rooster crowing? Do you feel the eyes of Christ upon you? As you approach the Lord's Supper this morning, you and I must. That rooster was meant not just for Peter, but for us. To announce to us that we are sinners on this day. And the look of Christ that he gave to Peter, we should feel. It was a look of pain. A look of pain that not only resulted from knowing that Peter had rejected him, but the look of pain that Christ had on his face that day was because he bore our sin, your sin and my sin, the guilt of all our sins upon his shoulders. The pain he experienced was caused by our sins. And we sorrow for that. Only if you hear the rooster crowing to announce your wretched sin, and only if you see the eyes of Christ, pained by your own sin, can you also know that Christ looks upon you in love and pardon. Sorrow like Peter. Like Peter, weep. Don't weep just because this is a sad story of Peter, though it is. But sorrow because of your own sin, my own sin, of our rejection and denial of Christ. Peter wept for his sin. He wept bitterly. It was not just an emotional thing, though it was emotional. Peter wept because he thought very consciously of all the sins that he had committed against his Lord, of the attacks he had made, the boasts, the pride, the claims that he would never do it. The way he had run as soon as Christ had rebuked him. How he had fled his Lord. The curses he had said. Of how he called down the wrath of God if he knew this man. Oh, if he could only take that back. And he thought on these things. Of his sins, he wept. His weeping was not like a reprobate's weeping. It wasn't like Esau's weeping. The reprobate's weeping comes because they don't like the consequences of sin. But his was a weeping for his sin. Because he saw in the eyes of Christ that he had attacked his Lord. He had brought pain upon his Savior. And that's how we sorrow too as we approach the Lord's Supper. Not first of all because we get consequences for our sin. Because we know our sin is an attack against Christ and against our Lord. We approach the supper with sorrow, but at the same time, there is joy. And we end with this. Peter, when he went out and wept bitterly, didn't have that joy. Peter, when he fled from that palace and out the gate crying. He wept bitterly, the text said. Because he didn't know what Christ was doing. He didn't know that Christ was going through this way of denial, this way of rejection, this way of suffering. He didn't know that Christ was going to the cross in order to die for his sins, in order to save him from his sins, in order to pay for those very denials. Peter didn't know that, not yet. And so when he went out to weep, he was unable to be comforted. His weeping was uncontrollable. The sobs came from his throat without any comfort to quell them. There was no hope for him, a wretched sinner. But we don't approach the supper that way, do we? Oh, there's sorrow, and there ought to be sorrow for our sin. But when we approach the Lord's Supper this morning, unlike Peter, we know what Jesus Christ was on his way to do. And we know what Christ has already done. And that's the good news. That's why the supper is a celebration. Because we know that Jesus Christ, with His broken body and His shed blood, going through all the denials and the pain of suffering, did that to pay the price for all our sins, including our rejections of Him. And through that, with a knowledge of that gospel, we're lifted up in joy. We're comforted. We weep, but we don't weep bitterly, because we know. We know that He has saved us from these sins. In the supper, we can feel Christ's eyes upon us. And those eyes are not exactly like the eyes that Christ had toward Peter on that day. No more pain. He looks at us. He looks at us as a friend. With full pardon. Because He has died for us. Our weeping is controlled. Our sorrow is balanced. It's calmed by the gospel. For Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, deniers, of whom I am chief. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we sorrow for our sin, and we pray, lift us up, turn our sorrow to joy with the supper of our Lord. Amen.